Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
Very good. Heart health. I've got my little one on here, but there's no way I can read it. I think I got more than the 500 in the worship, though. And I have been just doing some of these ones just to keep it going. Get into that. If you haven't got $5, just go over and register anyway and don't worry about it. It's more important that we just get involved and have a bit of fun. We want everyone just getting into it and enjoying that, so just do it. Father, we just really thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you, Lord, that you're at work among us, that you're wanting just to stir in our hearts, and you're wanting us to just come close to you. And we give you thanks for that, and we pray, Father, you lead us and guide us over these few weeks, that we would open up our hearts to you and that we would become more healthy on the inside. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work of grace in every heart, in every life, that we come closer to you and that we get to be more the people that you want us to be and to be living a lot freer and allowing you to bring release and wholeness to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is our Healthy Hearts series, and no, we are not doing on physical health. You haven't come to the wrong place. We're not. It's not just the gym membership and get healthy. Although it is an opportunity for us to say that physical health is a good thing. And many of us have had to deal with various health issues over life, and I just think you need to beat the rush. Before you go to the doctor and he tells you what you've got to do, just do it before you get there, and that will do you a lot more good. One of the interesting things I noticed was I did look at a whole bunch of heart health websites, and the first thing they say on every one of them, anyone want to guess what it is? No, it's not. Stop smoking. That's the first thing they say on everyone, stop smoking, which is probably a good deal. Get that into you. And then it's all about, walking and drinking plenty of water and all the stuff that Hans will tell us about over the next coming few weeks. And I think Hans is going to be available for some sessions of fitness and so on. So if you go and see him afterwards, I'm sure he'll take you for a run around the cul-de-sac, pick up a few Anglicans and get them for a run around the cul-de-sac. And it'll all be good. That's got me down a hole. Anyway, proverb. Okay, heart health. But we're not talking about, obviously, physical heart health. What we're talking about is spiritual heart health. And the heart in the scriptures represents the inner person. What's really going on inside of you. Not what people see on the outside. Certainly some of our words will reflect some of what's going on the inside, but not even the words, because sometimes you can put a pretense on for a while. I have long been convinced that you can pretend to be a godly Christian. You've only got to survive a couple of hours on a Sunday morning without swearing. And then if you go to life group, that's a bit harder because you actually will be asked about how you're going. But you could probably even get away with it then. I heard a story during the week about a very spiritual young man who was going on a mission trek to the Amazon. And as they're on the plane, he was before everything was happening, he was just really going for it. We're going to reach the world. We're going to proclaim the gospel in every circumstance. God's going to do a great work. And they got on the plane, and then they had problems on the plane, and the plane began to nosedive. Real big problem. And the guy that was telling the leader of the team, he said, this young man at the back seat began to push his way up in the back seat and push his way up. And he thought to himself, this guy's going to preach the gospel as we're diving down. And as he pushed his way up, he went, oh, bleep, 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 blah, bleep, bleep, bleep. And just swore his head off with words that you've never understood in your life, and then collapsed back into his seat. And unfortunately, the plane then pulled out of the nosedive, and he was somewhat taken aback. I think that you can pretend to be a good godly Christian and to have a healthy heart, but I tell you what, when the pressure comes on, when something happens in your life, what's really inside is going to be squeezed out. You know how it goes. You get that grape, you squeeze it, that stuff, whatever's in there is going to come out. And so that's the kind of health we're talking about, a heart health that actually can deal with the issues and the stresses of life and can deal with it with grace and with the blessing and the joy of the Spirit of God. And that's the sort of heart health we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This will be our catchphrase for the four Sundays that we're doing this. And it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from the heart. In the New King James Version, which is my favorite version, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I really like the way that puts that if we keep our heart with diligence, if we take care of our heart and what's going on in the inner person, then out of there will spring the issues of life, the things of life. And I want to encourage you that all of us, the great challenge I think in life is to keep inner health. And I know I'm not talking physical health, I'm talking spiritual and soul health. And over many years of serving God, I tell you, there's all kinds of challenges. There's faith challenges, there are people challenges, there's all kinds of challenges. But the greatest challenge, I believe, is to maintain a healthy heart. That's the great challenge. And with all the disappointments and all the challenges of life and all the things that go on, it is so easy to get into a place where your heart becomes unhealthy and sick, and it begins to have a negative effect on everything in your life. And I actually think it's probably the greatest challenge in your walk, in your life, is to maintain a healthy heart. And we're going to be talking about that over the coming weeks. The Apostle John put it this way, 1 John 3:21 and 22. He said, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Do you see what he's saying? It all springs out of the heart. If your heart is right, if your heart is not condemning you, then you'll have confidence before God. You'll ask for prayers will be answered. You'll have joy. You'll have the presence of God. And it'll all come out of a healthy heart. Even obedience to the Lord comes out of a healthy heart. You know, some people think that obedience to the Lord is a bit like, I shouldn't say that, but it's like this look, you know. That's obedience to the Lord. It's like this, I'm trying really hard. You know what I'm thinking about, don't you? I'm trying really hard. And they think that's what a healthy heart is all about. Rather, that's what about obedience is all about. But you and I, we know that's not going to get you anywhere. Anybody who's straining that hard to try to do the right thing is going to fail. Yeah, we understand that. They're going to fail. If you're straining to try with all of your own effort and your own strength to do the right thing, you're going to fail. But if you've got your heart right with God, if God has touched you, and if you're walking with him, and if you're in right relationship with God, then there'll be a flow that comes into your life, and you'll be able to actually walk with God and keep his commands. And that's what we're talking about. So, healthy hearts. If we're talking about physical healthy hearts, then we're talking about things like activity and healthy eating and having a good attitude and drinking plenty of water and all of those things which are about healthy heart. And it's all about what we do. And if we're thinking about a spiritual healthy heart, we also think about things that we do, the sort of thought life we have. Are we serving other people? Are we maintaining a good attitude? Is our speech right? And you could be mistaken for thinking that there's a whole lot of effort that will make a healthy heart. And there is effort. There is stuff that we should do. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at some of those things and we'll look at some of the things we can do to actually maintain a healthy heart. But I want to say to you today that a healthy heart does not begin with what you do. You can't be sort of, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other. I've got all the ducks lined up, so I've got a healthy inner life. That's not where it begins. In fact, it begins in a very unusual place. It begins with something that I think is a little unexpected and yet is really important. And I want you to turn to Psalm 51. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it would take quite a while. We will look at sections of this, but I encourage you to read it when you go home. Psalm 51 is one of two or three psalms that King David wrote after he had got involved with the worst sins in the world. I mean, the guy, you know the story, many of you. He was made king by God because he had a heart after God. He got to a place in his life where he just was a mess. He'd become very proud, very arrogant. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted to do because he was the king. He had the blessing of God, all of that. And so he thought he was something. And he got to a place where he just got involved with all heinous sort of sin. He started perving on this woman woman on another on the roof of another place, and he let lust get into his heart, and then he chased after her, got her over there, and made her pregnant, and then he made arrangement for her husband to be killed in battle, so that he could then marry her, and no one would find out that he'd done the wrong thing. He was covering his tracks. Does anyone know what that's like? I mean, I hope you haven't done the adultery and the murder thing, but do you know what it's like to be caught up in sin and trying to cover your tracks, and you're just caught up in something that you know is not right, and it's just on you, and it's just messing your life up. Well, this was David at Psalm 51. This is where he was at. This is what was going on in his life. And what was the beginning point of a healthy heart was brokenness. Brokenness is the beginning point of a healthy heart. Those who are proud, those who are arrogant, those who say, I'm going to do this all for myself, those people are not even in the game. And we need to get that understanding, that those who are self-dependent, those who think I can do this for myself, they haven't actually even entered into the game yet, and they're not aware of it. David had already had a heart for God, but he had lost it and he had messed himself up. And he knew that to get back in the game was nothing he could do. But he had to come to a place of brokenness so that God could do the work inside of him. And today, as we think about this particular story and we go through some of the way that David was restored, as I was praying during the week, God was really strongly prompting me that we've got to give up our pride, give up our arrogance, give up our self-focus, and come to a place of brokenness where we actually feel bad about the sin that's in our lives and our separation from God. Now, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you don't even know God, there needs to come a place where we actually realize that without him, we're a mess. Without him, we're nothing. Without him, we're messed up. And if we're going to live our lives without God and without his grace and his mercy, then we're going to mess up continuously. No amens and excitements on that one. We're just going to mess up continuously. That's the way it is. But if you come to a place of humility, if you come to a place of humbleness where you're broken before God, and when you sin, instead of being condemned over that, but you recognize that that's who I really am. I am a sinner. I am a person who has weaknesses and failings. And I throw myself on the mercy of God. That's when you'll begin to overcome. That's when things will change. When you stop being condemned and you stop being proud and you come to a place of real conviction that if I am separated from God, I can do anything. I tell you now, there is nothing recorded in the Bible and all the rotten stuff that people did to each other. There is nothing there that you and I are not perfectly capable of. Every one of us. Perfectly capable of that, because there is evil in the heart of every person, and it's only the grace and mercy of God that delivers us from that. And so brokenness is the starting point of a healthy heart. And if your heart is not healthy, if you've got a whole lot of condemnation, a whole lot of negative thoughts, a whole lot of stuff that's going on that messes you up, then the starting point is not to grab your bootlaces and try to lift yourself up, although it's very exciting. Maybe Hans could come and give us a demonstration of that. That would be awesome. Come on, Hans. I'm sure you can do it. I want you up there on the top stage, and you grab your shoelaces and lift yourself up. Go on. You can do it. No, go away, Hans. That's terrible. Give him a good hand. You know, the reality is that's what we try to do. Is we're trying to, come on, I can do this. No, the starting point is brokenness. The starting point is humility. The starting point is where I get before God and I say, God, I have messed up in my thinking, in my actions, in my attitude, in my behavior, and I need your grace and I need your mercy. That's the beginning point. And you may need to come back to that every day. But I got good news for you, which we'll get to in a minute. Have a look at Psalm 51. I want to start with verses 3 to 4. He says, this is David, this is his realization. I mean, the guy has sinned and he's sinned big time, but you needn't think that your sins are any better than his. Okay, I haven't done the adultery thing. I haven't done the murder thing. But many of us may well have thought about it. There are many people who may have looked at somebody else in a lustful way. And Jesus said, if you've done that, you've already committed it in your heart. He said, I've never murdered somebody. Oh, but I've hated them. I've had that angry response. I've had that road rage or that person who I just can't stand. And what has Jesus said? If you hate somebody, then you've already committed murder in your heart. In your heart, because that's where the real issue is. It's not whether you act on it or not. It's what's going on inside of you. And David comes to this point of realization. Verse 3, he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Have you come to that place where there's stuff in your life and you go, it's always before me? I know that I'm a sinner because there's those temptations that come into my life and I could give in to them at any point in time. I know that they press in on me. It might be an attitude thing. It might be a lust thing. It might be a financial thing. It could be anything. But that sin is always there. It's always before me. It's always right there. And that's the human condition. And David says, it's always before me. Against you, and that's a revelation that we need to get all the time. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David came to a realization that every evil thing that he did against somebody else was actually done against God. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin against them. He did sin against them. But he realized that sin in its essence is a rebellion against God. And it's an offense to God. And he realized that's where the real deal is going on here. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. And he says, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's a fairly negative sort of view, isn't it? But it's true. And the sooner we realize that sin is in every person, that rebellion against God, the rejection of God is in the heart of every person, the sooner we can come to a place of brokenness and forgiveness and restoration. We just need to get there like David needed to get there. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. What an amazing little couple of verses where he says, I was born in sin, but at the same time, you were working in me to bring me to a place of righteousness. And that's the battle in every human life. That I am born in sin, there is a rebellion in my heart, there's a rejection of God that's built in, there's a selfishness that's built in, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is at work inside of me, and he's drawing me to God, and he's revealing his wisdom to me, and he's giving me that opportunity to get restoration and blessing in my life. What an awesome thing. So David, when he comes to a place of realizing his sin and going, I am lost without you. He says, this sin has been in me from birth. And even though I thought I was something and I thought I was the king and I thought I'm the man with the heart after God and I'm God's man for the hour so I can do whatever I want, and it led him into that heinous stuff. He then realized, hey, I'm nothing. And I've been nothing from my birth, because if it was just left to me, I would be a sinner and I'd be lost. But God, you have revealed yourself to me and you have taught me wisdom from the womb. You have taught me as a small child what it means to have faith and trust. And you've walked with me and you've led me and you've taught me. And those two things are in battle and I need to make a choice which way I'm going to go. What an amazing situation, a revelation that David had. I want us to come then to have an understanding of those things that God will do. Because to have true heart health, internal, spiritual, soul health, it's got to begin with God, not with you. It's a spiritual transaction. It's not something, no A, B, C, D formula here that you can apply in order to have health on the inside. It comes from God. And I want us to just focus for a moment on the things that God will do inside of you. Verses 1 and 2, the first thing that God will do is God will give us mercy. And we are dependent on the mercy of God. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Focus in on that first verse there. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. David was an amazing guy because he lived in an age and an era where forgiveness would only come through sacrifice. And most of you know this. The age that he lived in was an age where the only way you could get forgiveness was to take a lamb or a bull or a couple of turtle doves or some other unfortunate beast, and you'd take that thing to, I'm just thinking now, free range. Were they free range or caged? Anyway, and take that beast along to the priest, and the priest would kill that beast, and your sin would be transferred to the beast. And then that would die, and so through the sacrifice, you would then get some kind of forgiveness of your sin. And I've often enjoyed the idea of what it would be like if we came to church every week and we had to bring along a little sheep, and all of you going, oh, that's terrible. How many people ate lamb this week? You're killing those things just as sure. Anyway, and they taste great too. And bring that sheep along, bring a few bulls, everyone coming. Could you just imagine everybody showing, everyone would be buying utes. There'd be no more little cars. Everyone would have a ute, and they'd have the bull or the sheep on the back of the ute, and the welcomers at the door, they'd be having little shovels and things to deal with stuff, and people would be bringing in their animals in order to deal, and we'd say, it's time for dealing with sin. And everybody would line up, and we'd have a few sharp knives with a few good people, and there'd be slitting of throats and blood gushing everywhere. And have you read the Bible? Because in the Old Testament, when it came to the day of sacrifice, blood was flowing everywhere. They had gutters and big baths and all this. And all of it was there to catch the blood because there was just blood everywhere. And David grew up with that understanding that if you're going to get forgiveness, then something has got to die for you and the blood has got to flow everywhere. We sort of think, we read it and we think, oh, yeah, nice little sacrifice. No. It's ugly, it's horrible, it's rotten, it's filth. That's why the scripture says that all of that law was a teacher to bring us to Jesus. Because we would have, if you lived in that, you would go, this is awful. And that was the idea, is you would go, this is awful, it's futile, it's awful, it's horrible. We can't keep the law, and when we break the law, we've got all this blood going everywhere, and it's just horrible, and it just made us understand that sin leads to death. That was the understanding. And David grew up with that. He lived with that. He understood what it meant to make sacrifices to try to be acceptable to God. And yet he comes here, and what does he say? He says, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love and your great compassion. David really did know the heart of God. Even though he'd messed up, he really did know the heart of God. He knew that the heart of God was a heart of compassion and a heart of love and a heart of mercy. And he knew that his only hope was not in all those sacrifices. He could have sacrificed anything. He was the king. He had flocks and herds. He could have sacrificed 1,000 bulls. But he knew that his salvation, the restoration of his heart, was not in what he could do, but only in the loving, compassionate mercy of God. And if you want to have a truly healthy heart, if you want to have a healthy spiritual life, a healthy soul life, it begins with an understanding that my health, my internal health, is totally dependent on the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. That God loves me. He can't love me anymore if I do anything or if I try to prove it in some way. I'm going to make this great sacrifice. I'm going to serve you. Just do this for me and I'll serve you the rest of my life. Those things never work. It's rubbish. Serving God only comes when someone receives the love and the mercy and the compassion of God. And that's when their heart changes. And God teaches them how to live. So if you want a healthy heart, it begins with an acceptance of the love, compassion, and mercy of God. I said I would help you if you are a daily sinner. Is there any daily sinners among us? Who's a daily sinner? And most of us, okay. Weekly sinners? Who's a weekly sinner? Once a month sinner? Sinless perfection? Who's got that one covered? Only one at the back, yes. Well, you just lost that, brother. So, Gee, it lasted only 30 seconds. But anyway, that was all right. Hey, we're daily sinners. Have you understood that? We're daily sinners. I mean, it would be unusual for a day to go past without you sinning. Not unusual for me. Great swathes of minutes go by and I don't sin. I just, many, many minutes or seconds or what, they go past, you know. I probably survived the whole of this message without sinning. I just might, although I have a lot of thoughts going. I'm a pretty intelligent guy and I got a lot of different thoughts going at the same time. So I've got to watch out. Stop that one. Get that one back in. That's, you know, that's a sinful thing. It's we're daily sinners. Hey, isn't that right? We're daily sinners. Come on. And some people enjoy it more than others. And where am I going? Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, we think, wrote this, the prophet, because stuff was horrible in the days of Jeremiah. I mean, they were just oppressed all over the place. And this is what he says. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Isn't it interesting that these Old Testament guys, the guys who really got it, had a revelation of the love of God? Ever thought about that? The guys that really got it knew that the sacrifice stuff was just not going to get us there. And they were dependent on the love of God. And he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are what? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, God knows that you're a daily sinner. And so he provides daily grace. Isn't that good? His mercies are new every day, every moment of every day. And what an incredible blessing to be able to sin, to have something, you know, just make a bad decision, go the wrong way, just do that thing again that you've been trying to get on top of, whatever it is, but you do the wrong thing and straight away you can come to God and go, God, I'm an idiot. I like to repent that way. God, I'm an idiot. And God says, I know. And it's all good, you know. And you say, I'm an idiot. I've done it again. And you go, Father, forgive me. I'm such a twit. And you know, straight away, you know, whenever I do that and I do the idiot and twit thing, you know what God says? He says, stop saying that. Straight away. When I come to him and I say, God, forgive me, I've been an idiot, I've done that thing, you know, straight away, immediately, because you know what we're like, you know, don't you? Like, we want to keep apologizing for that thing. So like 5 minutes, oh, God, 5 minutes later, oh, God, I'm such an idiot. He says, what are you talking about? He says, why are you still talking about that? It's finished, it's done. You know, the older I've become, the more mature as a Christian I've become, the more I've realized that forgiveness is immediate. There's no such thing as penance. There's no such thing as having to be in the sin bin for 5 minutes. There's no such thing. If we're playing rugby league, I can tackle you, punch you in the head, steal the ball, kick you, you know where, and run off with the ball, and I can get ready, straight away, get the penalty pulled up, and I go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. And the referee, instead of going like this, goes, keep playing. That's the truth. That's not right. That's unjust. Yes, if you were relating to God on what's right and what's just, you're dead. We are dependent on the loving, compassionate mercy of God. That's new every day, every moment, every second. And the moment you come to God with that repentance, it's not an excuse to sin again. In fact, what I've noticed in my life is the more I've understood the loving mercy and compassion of God, the more I've wanted to live right. You know, nobody who understands the love and mercy of God says, oh, now I can do whatever I like. I can sin. I can do all the wrong things and he'll forgive me. Nobody goes like that. That's not the way it works. When you come to a place of realizing the love and compassion and the mercy of God, then there's such a drive in you to want to do the right thing. Such a drive to want to do the right thing. Not just from yourself, but from the power of God from within. It's awesome. It begins with the mercy of God. The second thing, I'm going to run out of time, but it's okay. We'll get through. Verse 7 to 9. This is so good. This is for those who would like a bit of penance and castigation. Look that one up. Some people are thinking, what have the castanets got to do with... Anyway, go on. Verse 7, he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. With hyssop? We'll come back to that. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. I want us to focus on God's... The second point is God's cleansing. The first point is God's mercy. The second point is God's cleansing. God will cleanse. Anyone here has been cleansed by God will know what I'm talking about. And I want to get this. I want to get us to this. He says, wash me. He says, cleanse me. And he says a couple of things that we need to understand. The first thing is hyssop. And some of you will already be putting the two and two together on hyssop in the Bible. And let me just say, hyssop in that day was a cleaning agent. It was one of those herb things. I don't understand herbs and stuff, but it was one of those herb things that did cleaning, had a good smell. Apparently, it had some good effects, in terms of the smell stuff. And the smelly stuff, I'm trying to think of the right word. Hyssop. The reality here, and the thing that David actually is alluding to, is Exodus chapter 12, the day of Passover, where, the firstborn was going to be killed as God was bringing his people out of Egypt. And you remember they had to kill a lamb, they had to eat it all. And then they had to take the blood, and what did they have to do with the blood? They had to paint it on the doorposts and on the lintels. And what did they paint it with? Hyssop. Exactly right. And the point of the hyssop is that it carries the blood of the lamb. That's the point. And so he's saying, cleanse me with hyssop. He's actually looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He's understanding that it's the blood of the Lamb that cleanses him from sin. And that's what he's talking about. He says, take that hyssop and just spread that thing all over. And we understand that symbol is taken right through the scriptures. And at the time when Jesus is on the cross, they get a bit of wine in a sponge, and they put it up to him. And what's carrying that sponge? Hyssop. Hyssop. Hyssop is related always to the cleansing of God, the cleansing of lepers. Lepers had to do stuff with hyssop in order to get cleansed. And it wasn't the natural thing, it was a spiritual thing. And so that's what he's talking about, the cleansing that comes through the blood of the Lamb. But the second thing he says there is washing. And I want you to turn to Malachi, because the prophet Malachi probably hits this a bit better than anybody else. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. There's an amazing... This guy is hundreds of years before Jesus, before John the Baptist, but he's about to predict both John the Baptist and Jesus coming. And it's just an amazing thing. Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. This is being spoken to the Jews who rejected Jesus. So the prophets are telling them, the one you desire is going to come. There's going to be a messenger beforehand, and then he will come, and he will work in your lives. But he said, you're not going to do too well. And in verse 2, he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. How many versions have got fuller's soap? Has anyone got the Bible that says fuller's soap? That's the actual word, is meaningful. But we don't know what a fuller is. I'll tell you what a fuller is in a minute. So the modern translators use launderers. It's not quite as strong. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them. And he goes on talking about the refining of God and how once they're refined, then their offering will be acceptable. It's actually reflected in Psalm 51 as well, but I don't have time to go into the whole thing. But let me tell you about fullers, about the launderer's soap. Can anyone tell me, how were clothes washed in those days? Did they have the little front loader thing that sort of spun around? Did they have their top loader that sort of agitated? Brian thinks so. He's a man of faith. And a bit of water filled up. And you think about it. All those jokes that go on in movies and stuff about people going into the, put their dogs in there, or they put their children in there, whatever. This accident happens. Some kid crawls into the washer. Blah, 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 and... And you think, oh, you've seen those movies. Come on, don't look at me like I'm some weirdo. I might be a weirdo, but that's not my fault. Hollywood does all this stuff. And, I've thought about it, as I think about strange things. And you could probably survive in a washing machine. It'd have to be a fairly large one for me. But you could probably, if you got in there and got sort of agitated around and stuff, I could probably survive. I'd get my head above water and I could probably, the spinning would be a bit rough. But, you could probably survive that. But, when they washed clothing in these days we're talking about here, what did they do? They ran the river and they smashed them on rocks And when you talk about the fuller was actually somebody who sorted out new cloth. And they would work in particular places and they'd had certain ingredients that they would put into the soap and this sort of stuff that would actually compress fibers and bring things into alignment. And it's an amazing story if you actually go into what a fuller actually does. And what would they would get that and they would wash it and they would wash it and wash it. And they'd get it and they'd stomp all over it. They'd smash it and they'd have people jumping up and down on it. And now, I don't know that I would survive that too well. If someone was bashing me on the rocks and stomping up and down on me and all that, why am I going into that? I'm going into that because David understood all of that. When he said to God, wash me and cleanse me, you know, we sort of do that in a moment in worship. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Cleanse me now from my sin. Oh, glory, glory, glory. And that's our prayer. And we think, and to some extent in that moment, there will come forgiveness and cleansing. But that's not what David's talking about. What David's talking about, he's saying, God, beat the pine out of me until I got all that junk out of my life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, cleanse me, wash me with, and Malachi says, with the fuller's soap. Get a hold of me and smash, 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 smash until that rotten stuff is out of me. Yeah. So for those of you who are more masochistic in your approach to life, this is a good verse for you. Because we've just had all the grace. Oh, the grace and mercy, that's not fair. Cleanse me, Lord. But David's saying he's surrendering to the mercy of God. This is why because there was a son born of that, an illegitimate son born of that sin. And God gives David a choice of punishment. You can have, what was it? There was sickness and enemies or under the hand of God. And David says to God, he says, don't let me fall into the hand of my enemies. I give myself to you. You punish me. Because David understood that the best place for him was under the loving mercy of God. He understood that. Even though it might be hard and it might be difficult, because you're going to go through hard and difficult stuff as God cleans out of you the junk that you've let be there. You know, we've all got junk in our lives, and God will take us through trials and testings. He will use all kinds of stuff that happens to us to take us through that, and that's the cleansing of God. And the quicker we understand that those experiences are about the cleansing of God, the quicker we'll come to a place and say, God, I trust you through this. You're doing a work in my life. I don't understand it. I don't know all of what's gone on. There's a lot of junk here. I don't really understand. But I know that you love me and you're merciful and I know you're cleansing me. That's what he's talking about. It's not some nice little holy prayer. It's a real prayer saying, God, cleanse me of this evil that has caused me to do all this rotten stuff. I want to be free of it. And then the last thing is God's restoration. Have a look at verses 10 to 12, wherever that psalm is. It's there somewhere. There it is. Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create, this is the one that everyone knows. Create in me a pure heart or a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's saying to God, and this is about God's restoration. So we've talked about God's mercy. Talked about God's cleansing. Now we're talking about God's restoration. Because where God forgives and God cleanses, God restores. And he'll restore. He'll restore to you everything that he wants in your life. He'll restore a proper heart, a good heart in your life. If you've been involved with sin and if you've got to go through some stuff to clean that out of your life, he'll restore to you that perfect heart that is able to open up and love God and worship God. And he'll do that. And he'll do that in you consistently and constantly if you're open to him. So create in me a pure heart. And look at what he goes on to talk about. He says, do not cast me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David knows what's at risk here. He knows what this is about. You understand that in this era of the kingdom of God, there was no general outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have now, where the Holy Spirit will come on every person, and we're born again by the Spirit of God, and spiritual life is a real deal that is transacted in our hearts by His Spirit. In this time, the Holy Spirit would come and go on different people. whether it be for their lifetime or just momentarily. And so David had been, he knows the presence of God. He knows the presence of the Spirit of God. He has risen up in great battles under God's anointing. He has written psalms and worship songs under the anointing of God. This guy knows the presence of God, and he knows that all of his behavior and his sin has put at risk the presence of God in his life. And so when he comes to this prayer, he says, God, restore a clean heart, and God, don't cast me out of your presence. Let the joy of your salvation return to me. I need you more than anything else in my life. What a pattern it is to show us what's really valuable in life. The presence of God. The joy of our salvation, that God has saved us and loves us, and that nothing can take away the joy of that salvation except our own sin and our own evil and our own wrong thinking. And he says, oh God, don't take me from your presence. Keep me close. And let your joy fill my heart and my spirit. I need you more than anything else. What I notice here is there's nothing about sacrifice. There's nothing about what I'm going to do. There's none of that. A clean heart, a pure heart, starts with brokenness. It starts with the mercy and the grace of God. It starts and continues with the cleansing of God. It is with the restoration that comes from God. I could go into other scriptures on this. Ezekiel chapter 36 would be a good place to have a read, but we're pretty well done. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Why don't the whole team, why don't you come? We're going to finish up with a worship song. And the new has come. Now, if you read through the end of Psalm 51... then what you notice, let me read you this little bit because it's really exciting. In verse 18, he says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Isn't that fascinating? Did you get that? He says, these bulls and things, they're useless to restore us to you. But once we've been restored and your blessing has come, then we'll bring our offerings. You see, because there's nothing you can do to please God. There's nothing you can do to find God's favor. But when you have found God's favor, then you'll want to bring offerings. And that's what David understood. David is a New Testament guy in an Old Testament setting. He understands the grace and the mercy of God, and he understands that offerings and sacrifices flow out of a restored heart. They don't achieve a restored heart. They flow out of a restored heart. And when your heart is restored to God, then you want to give. You want to give your life. You want to give offerings. You want to serve God. You want to do all those things that will maintain and help keep a healthy heart. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from Sea Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.